Amen. I love that choir so much, don't you? Woo, I love them. So grateful for the praise team, the orchestra, that choir, Brother Dustin. Hey, and I'm thankful for all those guys and those gals up there in the sound booth making it happen every single week. I love you guys. Appreciate you very much. It is so good to see Mr. Jose here as well. And you stand, brother. We've been praying for you. Stand for us. We prayed for him several weeks ago. He's here today. We love you. We love your family. We're so grateful for you. God bless you. Praise the name of the Lord. We love you so much, we'll black out all of the lights for you. I love it. I absolutely love it. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of James, chapter 3. If a person is concerned with his or her overall health, they will be wise to get an annual physical. This is just a public service announcement right here. That would be a wise move for you to make. And as you go in, the doctor would check your temp, check your pulse, check your blood pressure, as well as make you hold out your tongue. I want everybody to stick the tongue out at me. Some of you have been looking forward to doing that for a long, long time. One of the things the doctor does is have us open our mouths, and he looks, or she looks, at our tongue. But what would be the examination of the soul? What would be a proper examination of the soul? The Apostle Paul told us that we would examine ourselves in the faith. But how do we examine ourselves? James, the half-brother of Jesus, pastor of the Jerusalem churches, gives us some principles from the great physician by how we can examine our spiritual health. And he does that in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And out of reverence, would you mind rising, if able, for the reading of God's word? Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3, the letter of James. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect, mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large, they're driven by fierce winds, and they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's bow together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto your sight, O Lord, my God, my Redeemer. Please give me the physical strength, the spiritual energy to speak your word with faithfulness clarity, authority, passion, wisdom, humility, love, and liberty. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The tongue is the world's smallest but largest troublemaker. It gets stronger with use. It actually doesn't get smarter. It gets longer. It doesn't get lovelier. It's not sharp, but it cuts. It's not hot, but it burns. It's not big, but it bullies. Our health as followers of Jesus Christ is on display by the words we speak, because the tongue and our heart are connected. When you hear tongue this morning, I want you to hear heart. When you hear heart this morning, I want you to hear tongue. I want you to connect these two together. Listen to the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And Matthew 15, verses 17 and 18 says this: "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth," Jesus says, "comes from the heart, and they defile a man." You see, our tongues tell on us. They truly are the tattletale of the heart. It reveals our character. And there are several fundamentals we want to look at this morning through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and the half-brother of Jesus, James, as he pens these words concerning the use of our tongue. And the first is this: we need to understand the power of our words. In the first six verses, you see the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You have the power this morning to speak life in someone, and you have the power this morning to speak death into someone. This is why James sounds the clear alarm to the teachers. In the first two verses, "My brethren, let not many of us become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for all have stumbled in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man." He's a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. See, James, I want you to note this, uses the first person plural, because he himself is a teacher. He's the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and he knows that someday he himself will give an account for every word he speaks. Hey, church family, Matthew tells us the same thing, that every single one of us will give an account for every idle word that we say. Pastor James is warning. He's not condemning. I want you to know that he is not condemning that you'd be a teacher. He is sounding the alarm. Be careful. Why? Why the stricter judgment? Because a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a teacher in this church has the power to sway, has the power to affect many lives. We must be very, very careful here. The responsibility of the teacher to teach the word of God. We must be very careful here. He is sharing the need for control, the mastery and maturity over the tongue. The goal for all of us who teach God's word is to be faithful to what God has already spoken. This is the desire of my heart, that I would be known, that I would be convicted, that I would be faithful to teach God's word and his word alone. My heart's desire is to be faithful to what God has already spoken. My wife, my family will tell you, I do not take this lightly. And I hope if you teach in this church, you do not take this lightly as well. We feel the weight of this text to places where it's almost crushing. It's the weight that if I'm off, you'll be off. It's the weight. We're in hunting season now, right? Can I get an amen? Bow season started, what, yesterday? That's where some of the backsliders are this morning. We'll pray for them. But I know this, as we get along in hunting season, if that scope is off, you're going to be off. If I'm off, you're off. If our teachers are off, you'll be off. We feel the pressure of this. I resonate with John Knox when he was called into the ministry. He wept so much in his first sermon that they had to take him out because the task that was before him. How about that for a trial sermon? The handling of the breath of God is a burdensome task. One of the powerful dynamics of teaching, and if any of you ever taught, you know that you surrender under this first. It hits you first. And I've come under this text, and I want to live with this text. I want it to mark my life. And I have to be very, very honest with you. I've already been at the altar twice this week because of being under this text. And the reality is, I know when we talk about the tattletale of the heart, our tongues, it hits every single one of us. And I've already been on my face over this text because I know I have to speak it with clarity, and I know I have to be on point of what James is saying. And the reality is, there's a stricter judgment that comes to our life. I'll never forget the day that I was called into the ministry. I was 16 years old. I was at a student camp, and God just pressed on my soul, this is why I've put breath in your lungs. And I went to my pastor, who I am so grateful, in a few weeks my childhood pastor will be here preaching from this platform, and he gave me this word of counsel: we believe you're called, but we need to train you. And so as I just kind of reflect on these first couple verses, I feel it's important and necessary for me to pass this to you, as was given to me, to where you can share it with someone who is called to ministry, or maybe you feel called to ministry. Here's just a few practical pointers, if you will, about being in the ministry. Be patient. Be under teaching. Be under authority. That'd be the first thing I'd counsel of any of you who are wondering if you're being called into the ministry. Be patient. Be under spiritual authority. Learn from godly men and women. And many of them have shaped my life. I'm so thankful for the men who have served in the same church for 43 years, have poured into my life. I'm thankful for women like Sharon Smith, who's been a life coach for me. Shirley Farmer, who continues to pour into me, who would walk me through the book of Timothy. For 2 years, we'd sit at Panera and just walk together, this wonderful, godly woman to pour into my life. Thankful to be under such great teaching from Pastor Dan and Pastor Mark Davenport. I've learned from them. The second thing is this: some people are teachers some of the time, but we must all be students all the time. We get up and stand sometimes, but we must all be students all the time, right? Commit yourself to the study of God's word. James says we all stumble, though, okay? Every single one of us stumble. We all trip. Just as we trip, my wife did this past week, banged herself pretty good. We all trip physically, but spiritually as well. We all trip. But allow me just to speak into your life right here for a moment. Because of this verse, there will always be a pile of rocks for you to grab concerning me. But there will always be, a pile of rocks for me to grab, to throw at you. What James is saying right here, hey, everybody, put down the rocks. We all stumble in many ways. Everybody drop the rocks. We all stumble. We could throw rocks all day long. It's a woman caught in adultery, isn't it? They had rocks in their hands. We've all sinned, but what we need is grace, as Jesus was drawing there in the sand. Say, he who has no sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. And you hear the rocks drop. We need forgiveness. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love covers a multitude of sin. Are you ready for this? Some of you aren't, but you're getting there, and I like it. I need every eye to look at me right now. What rock do you need to drop right now? You're loaded. You can't wait to throw this bad boy in your hand. But I'm asking you, which rock right now, is it the one in your hand? Just, you need to drop it this morning. Don't throw it. I plead with you, don't throw it. Don't throw it. You see, there's a difference between being a coach and a critic. A critic waits for when you're vulnerable. It wants everybody to participate. Hey, get your rocks. Everybody get a rock. This is going to be good. A coach waits till you're teachable. A coach finds you at the appropriate moment and wants you to grow. A coach has love for you. A coach wants to see someone grow, an investment into your life. Here, let me give you this third thing, and I got so much to preach and so little of time, and we want to beat the Methodists this morning, don't we? I can see it in your eyes. Make the commitment to present people on their best day, not their worst day. Church family, let's make the commitment, because we all stumble, to present someone on their best day, not their worst day. Make it a habit of our lives to say, let me tell you about the person on their best day, not their worst day. We all have bad hair days. Except for Dustin. Consistency is my man. Church family, we need to understand the power of our words. And James presses in a little bit further. In verses 3 through 6, he says, indeed, we put bits into the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. My daughter weighs 55 pounds. And every Saturday, she gets on a 1,500-pound animal, and with a tiny little bit in his mouth, she guides him and directs him to do whatever he wants, or whatever she wants him to do sometimes. Just with a little tiny bit, she controls an entire beast. James gives us this illustration. What a picture. Just a little bit. What a picture. Horses are smart, they're strong, they're chomping at the bit, they're restless, the desire to go, and that little bit takes care of it. A little bit directs the strength and speed into a wise, worthwhile path. What a picture for students. What a picture for college. What a picture for young adults. What a picture for us adults. Just a little bit of a word can direct the course of a life for God and His glory, just a little bit to set the direction for the Lord. But look also at the ships. James says it in verse 4. Look at the ships. They're driven by the fierce winds, and they're turned by very small rudder. The rudder is a small piece of metal that can steer a 1,000-foot ship that could carry more than 3,000 people across the oceans. Oh, remember this, that it was the dishonest tongue of Potiphar's wife that steered Joseph into the depths of despair of a dungeon. It was the deceitful tongue of Delilah that steered Samson into the hands of the enemy who blinded him and bound him and beat him to grind out their grist. It was the disgruntled tongue of Moses that steered him out of the promised land. It was the displeased tongue of Miriam that steered her into the disease of leprosy. Oh, but the tongue has often been used to steer a troubled soul to great calm of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us verses 5 and 6. We find the power of our words. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Think of a tiny spark, a tremendous scourge, a scant flicker, a stupendous fiasco, a meager thing, a mighty tragedy. That is the blighting power of a tiny tongue. One little spark can burn down thousands of acres that has taken years to grow. One angry word can burn down a relationship that has taken years to build. Am I preaching the truth up here? A little spark can bring a big problem. See James's words? It's set on fire by Gehenna. It's set on fire by hell. The power of our words can go to the garbage heap of words, and we can scorch earth with them. Our speech is like that spark. It sets a fire. Listen to Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 21. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. A charcoal is to burning coals, as wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. It's like the man who said, I promise never to tell anything I hear about anyone unless it's good. And man, I got something good to say. It's like the woman who said, listen carefully, while I tell this story, I can only tell it once, and I promise to never repeat it. It's like the little girl who asked her friend, have you heard the latest about Jane? Heard it? I started it. Beware of gossip. Atlanta Journal-Constitution sportswriter Morgan Blake wrote this concerning gossip. Listen to this. I am more deadly than the screaming shell of the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for the truth, no respect for just, no mercy for defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea. And often as innocent, I never forget, I seldom forgive, my name is gossip. Words we speak have the power to cut like a knife, to kill like a gun, to pierce like a sword, to crush like a club, to burn like a fire, turning lives into blazing flames of destruction and disaster. Our tongue is like a wild beast no one can control. You see verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of sea is tame. We can teach birds to talk. We can teach lions. We can teach elephants. We can tame tigers, but no one can tame the tongue. Outside of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, and I love animals. I love horses. I love dogs, some cats. Amazing animals to train. But no one can train the tongue. I want you to underline, it's a deadly poison. Because without God's power, you will never be able to tame your tongue. Never. You won't be able to do it. And allow the Holy Spirit to help this morning with our emphasis on James. What he's saying here is, let's eliminate some poisonous words. Let's acknowledge that there are deadly poisonous words that we can use. Have you ever been hit and run over by a runaway mouth? James points out how easily our tongues can be poisonous venom. Careless words, idle words, boastful words, angry words. I've already told you, I've been at the altar twice, all right? Once by myself and also with the staff. We've all been guilty. Listen to the Promise Keeper founder, Bill McCartney. He says, the measure of a man is his words. Are they true? Can he back them up? In the final analysis, it is, what else do we offer people? Can we back up our words? Do we live them out? So what are some words we can eliminate? Let's eliminate bitter words. Bitter words are poisonous words. Accusations come from a bitter heart. You did this. You did that. That makes me mad. You launch angry word missiles at friends, at family, and you try to destroy. You may not mean to, but that's the intent. Exaggeration comes or seems to be connected to bitterness. Words like, you always, you never, avoid always and never, because it's not true. Church family, avoid always and never, because it isn't true. It's an exaggeration from bitterness. Eliminate prideful, boastful words. Intimidation, manipulation, sorts of sarcasm. Whenever you just use sarcastic jabs, you act like who you are, but you are used to digging in. You can use prideful words without even saying anything. Are we aware of this? We can use prideful words for saying anything. Like, a new friend gets a car, gets a truck, strolls up in his beautiful new Chevy truck, all decked out. And prideful words without saying words really could be, it's not a full word. Friend gets a computer, it's a beautiful Dell, it's not a Mac. So much of our communication now is going to get really, really close to home. In our marriages, so much of our speaking is nonverbal. I want you to examine right now in your marital life how this fleshes out. When he or she hits that in your dating relationship, hot button issue, and you react in a prideful, boastful way without ever using words. I'm a master at it. I just ignore. It's a sign of pride that brought me to this altar this week. We need to eliminate poisonous words. Verse 9 through 12. With our tongues we bless God. Curse men. And he uses the whole point, how can salt water and how can fresh water come from the same spring? How can this happen? Do you bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? This is nonsense. It's one or the other. And so I submit to you, let's yield to the great physician this morning. Wherever he's pressing in on your soul, let's yield to that. Allow God to cleanse and fill your heart. The problem is not our tongue, it's actually our heart. The problem is not our tongue, it's our heart. For Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issue of life. See, God is listening. He heard the whispered conspiracy. He heard the word of slander. He heard about the falsehood. He heard the cutting remark. He heard about every obscene utterance we have ever given, as well as a blasphemy. He heard it. What is down in the well comes up in the bucket. But there is good news this morning. The Holy Spirit of God can tame tongues. As much as our tongues can be set ablaze from hell, they can be set ablaze from heaven. We can speak encouraging words. We can speak life into each other. We can comfort one another. We can fill one another with words of wisdom and unselfish words. So it gives us the fountain. The Bible likens the tongue to water. Water is a life-giving source. It is written in Proverbs 13, verse 14, the law of the wise is the fountain of life. Just think about Paul and Silas as they cast out a demon of a fortune teller. Since her master's hopes of wealth were shattered, they had imprisoned them. After whipping them around midnight, they began singing and praising hymns to the Lord. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The prison was shaken. The doors were opened. The chains of the prisoners fell off. The jailer was about to kill himself, but the preachers stopped him. Trembling with fear, he asked, what must I do to be saved? And it was just 15 words of a sentence. The preacher spoke, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. What life-giving words. Though the fountain may be bitter in your life, God can make the fountain sweet this morning, church family. Do you remember the Old Testament experience that the children of Israel had in the place called Marah? Do you remember that experience? They came to Marah, and the Bible says that the water was found bitter. They began to complain because the water was bitter. God said this to Moses. Moses, cut down this tree. Cast the tree into the water, and when you do, the water will be sweet. That's what God can do for you and I, because of the fountains are polluted through our hearts, though they may be impure. There is a tree called Calvary where Jesus died, bled, and was buried, dear friends. And because of the tree of Calvary, we can be cast into the fountain. It can be cast in the fountain of your life, and Jesus can clean up your words and he can help you with the words of your testimony and bring blessing and help to others in a time of need. Amen? Amen. The lips of the righteous feed many. That's what Proverbs 10 says. Isaiah 50 verse 5 says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him. Look at Hebrews 13. Verse 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving him thanks to his name. I want to give you a challenge an hour from now. An hour from now. Give him praise. After you're done eating, maybe you're sitting there eating. Say, I just want to praise the name of Jesus. I just want to thank Jesus. I just want to give praise to his name. I want you to do this in an hour from now. God, I give you praise. God, thank you. See, our words affect us too. And when we start to give praise continually, offering sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, we change. We start to worship him, giving him praise. See, worship flows from the heart. Could it be that we don't praise because we don't have him in our heart? We don't praise from our lips because he's not in our heart. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. You know that song? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. My favorite part.